Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we're very grateful to you that we can be gathered here in this place tonight to worship you. We thank you that you've given to us your word. And Father, we desire your word. We anticipate blessing from it tonight. We hunger for it. And we pray that you'll come tonight and feed us. And we thank you, Father, that you have worked in our hearts to give to us an appetite for Scripture and a longing for it and a capacity to receive it and to cherish it. And we pray that tonight you would come and feed us and instruct us and nourish us from the word of truth. And give us a desire, Father, to live for and serve our Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him by the way that we live. So to this end, we pray for your help and your blessing upon the ministry of your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As I'm sure many of you are aware, the Apostle Paul has written this letter to combat serious error that had infected the churches of Galatia. And the specific error that Paul is opposing in this letter is the error of legalism. The idea that acceptance with God is achieved through self-effort, that it is achieved through the observance of religious rituals. Now, in particular, in Galatians, Paul, throughout most of the letter, is combating the error of mixing some type of observance of the law of Moses in addition to faith in Christ. But it all boils down to legalism, trying to earn God's acceptance through good works of some kind, or religious rituals, or performing good works. The gospel is a message about grace. It's not a message about legalism. And in the gospel, God comes to weak, helpless, undeserving people, and he freely saves them. Not because of what they've done, but he saves them in spite of what they've done. And he saves them not because they have accomplished certain things. It's not about what they've done and what they've accomplished, but because of what God has accomplished in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace brings true spiritual freedom. Legalism does not. Legalism is a form of spiritual slavery. It's an enemy of true spiritual freedom. But there's another serious error that the Apostle Paul opposes in this letter, and this error is likewise an enemy of true spiritual freedom. It's the error of license, the idea that one can live any way he or she pleases and still find acceptance with God. And this is the extreme opposite error of legalism, this error of license. Both of these errors, legalism and license, are forms of spiritual slavery. Both legalism and license are enemies of true spiritual freedom. And here in chapter 5, Paul comes to explain how professing believers in Christ can steer clear of both of these deadly errors and experience true spiritual freedom. How can we avoid the self-indulgence of a life of license on the one hand without resorting to the slavery of a life of legalism on the other? And Paul tells us how in verses 16 through 23 of Galatians chapter 5. And in these 8 verses, the apostle describes the Christian life as a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is how we steer clear of legalism on the one hand and license on the other. It's by living a life that is regulated by the Holy Spirit. And as we look at verses 16 through 23, we can divide these verses into two basic parts. First of all, there is a command, and then there are catalogs, a couple of catalogs. Note, first of all, the command to live a spirit-controlled life. And that's found in verses 16 through 18, a command to live a spirit-controlled life. Verse 16, and there Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." There's a command. And then he elaborates. He opens it up in verses 17 and 18. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. And so Paul depicts the Christian life here as a life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he asserts that if you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is a piece of cake. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult. It doesn't mean that the Christian life is free from conflict. Quite to the contrary, the Christian life is characteristically marked by spiritual struggle and warfare. As he tells us here, Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So that the Christian finds himself, finds herself, thinking, speaking, and acting other than he would. But if we walk by the Spirit, we are not under the law. The controlling principle of the believer, the controlling principle of the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. All the help we need to walk before God in a way that pleases Him is found in the Holy Spirit. We're not left to our own resources to live the Christian life. The Spirit leads us. He empowers us in our conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we have this command to live a Spirit-controlled life in the first part of this section that we're looking at tonight. Now we come, secondly, to the catalogs. A couple of catalogs in this passage. First of all, there's a catalog of sins to be avoided. And that's in verses 19 through 21. And let's look at these verses. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, and listen carefully, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have this catalog of sins to be avoided. These are the deeds of the flesh. These are the outward, visible manifestations of sinful tendencies and impulses. And these are among the indicators that an individual is not walking by the Spirit. No less than 15 items are listed here, and the list is not exhaustive. There are many more deeds of the flesh besides these, because Paul says in verse 21, and things like these. Furthermore, the practice of these sins is inconsistent with being in a state of grace. And Paul is clear about this. He's emphatic that those who continue to live in these things, those who continue to practice these things, those whose lives continue to be characterized by these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these deeds of the flesh are deadly marks on the soul that need to be avoided, resisted, and repented of. Thankfully, there's another catalog. In addition to the catalog of sins to be avoided, there is a catalog of virtues to be perfected. And that's in verses 22 and 23. Let's look at these verses. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. A catalog of virtues to be perfected. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Clearly, this catalog stands in sharp contrast to the previous one. And Paul calls these virtues the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't say they are the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, but fruit, singular. They all go together. And Philip Ryken observes, these virtues are not nine different gems, but they are nine different facets of the same dazzling jewel. Together, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And these are indicators that one is walking by the Spirit. These are indicators that one is full of the Spirit. The items listed in this catalog are the exact opposites of those listed in the previous one. And Paul uses the fruit metaphor in this passage. And the fruit metaphor is used to describe these virtues. It's a very fitting, very instructive metaphor for a couple of reasons. First of all, fruit is a sign of life. When you've got a healthy tree or a healthy plant and there's fruit on it, then you know that there's life there. It's a sure indicator that the tree is alive. And then the metaphor is also instructive because fruit is rewarding. We like fruit. It pleases the one who harvests it. And in the very same way, the presence of these virtues in one's life is a sure indicator of spiritual life. One is spiritually alive when this fruit is present. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. And the tree of sin, that tree produces the deeds of the flesh. The tree of the Spirit, on the other hand, produces the lush fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit is pleasant and it's rewarding, not only to the person who exhibits it, but even more importantly, it's pleasant and rewarding to God. God is looking for fruit in his people. And it pleases him when he finds fruit. Just like us, when we eat a delicious piece of fruit, it's pleasing. It's delightful. And it pleases God. It delights him when he sees fruit in us. This is why Paul prays in Colossians 1 in verse 10 that the believers in Colossae would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. You want to know how to pray for somebody? Pray that they'll be fruitful, that they'll bear fruit in every good work. God wants his people to bear the lush fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it pleases him when they do. One more thing before we look at this catalog of virtues. We're going to do a survey, brief survey of these virtues. But one more thing, I want you to notice that these are not spiritual gifts in the technical sense. Of course, they are gifts in the sense that the Spirit gives these things. They're gifts in that sense. But these virtues are different from gifts of the Spirit in that most Christians only have a few gifts of the Spirit. Believers don't possess all the gifts of the Spirit, but they certainly ought to present all the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit which every Christian bears. All these virtues and others besides will be present in some measure in the life of every true Christian. And unlike spiritual gifts, we don't pick and choose among the gifts. Well, I've got love. I'm sure I've got that one, but I'm not sure about joy. Or I've got peace, but I'm not sure I've got kindness or that I've got patience. We can say that about spiritual gifts, but we can't really say that about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're to aim to perfect all these virtues, not just a few select ones, but we're to aim to perfect them all. And so in this sense, the fruit of the Spirit differs from the gifts of the Spirit. And as with the catalog of the deeds of the flesh, we know that what these virtues are. We don't need long, drawn-out explanations, but we are going to take a few minutes tonight just to go through this catalog of these virtues and think about them together. There are nine in the list, and the first one is love. Agape, love. And this is not love that springs from mere emotion or love that springs from mere physical attraction, but it's love as a choice. Love chooses to sacrifice for the good of another. Love is the highest of all virtues. Love is the foundation of all true godliness. It isn't simply one virtue among many. It really is the queen of all virtues because it reflects the character of God. God is love. And Jesus said the two greatest commandments can be summed up in one word, love. Supreme love to God, sacrificial love to others. Back in verse 13 of this chapter, Paul has already said that love is the virtue that enables us to serve others. Look back at verse 13. You are called to freedom, brethren. Here again, he's talking about spiritual freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And what an exciting thing this is. I have been freed by the grace of God. He has worked in my heart, worked in my life, and now I'm liberated. I've been freed to serve others through love. And many of us can remember a time when it was not that way with us. We didn't care about serving others. All we cared about was serving ourselves. And love, forget that. Yeah, I love myself, but I didn't love other people. And bless God, we are freed to serve others through love. Love is also what we return to God. The God who first loved us in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, is the God whom we love in return. And this God has also poured out His love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So love is the first fruit that's mentioned in the list of virtues. Secondly is joy. Joy. Joy isn't merely happiness. It's the satisfaction and the contentment that comes from the gospel. It's the satisfaction of heart, the contentment we have that we derive from the gospel. It's based on gospel promises. It's based on eternal realities. Happiness of a kind can be experienced apart from the gospel. But joy is very different from that. Joy isn't a response to our circumstances. Happiness many times is, but joy is not. Happiness is a response to some temporary pleasure. But joy is different from that. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. Joy isn't something that we attempt to manufacture. It's the delight. It spontaneously arises from within in view of the blessings we possess in Christ. And it's dependent. Our joy is dependent on our consciousness of our identity in Christ. If we have some amnesia, some temporary amnesia, and we forget who we are in Christ, and we don't define ourselves in terms of who we are in Christ, joy will elude us. So there's love, there's joy. The next item in the list is peace. Peace. Peace is one sense of well-being. It's the inner tranquility that comes from being right with God. As we read in Romans 5 this morning, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we are at peace with God, then we will know the peace of God. And then there are six more virtues. And these remaining six help to bring harmony to human relationships. So these are real important. In the fourth place is patience. That's the next item in the list. Patience. Literally, long suffering. The ability to suffer long. It's the ability to endure adversity and to endure hardship. A patient person has a long fuse. He or she is steadfast and persistent in the face of opposition and difficulty. Many of you are probably aware of the Hebrew imagery for long suffering. It literally means having long nostrils, having a long nose. And there's different ideas about that, what that signifies. I tend to think that a person with a big nose or a long nose, they breathe in and they breathe out and it cools their passions. That's the idea, having a long nose. Long suffering. And a patient person is able and willing to suffer aggravation and even persecution without complaining. That's patience. The fifth item in the list is kindness. Kindness is tender concern for others. It's the willingness to help others. It's the expression of consideration and mercy to others, and you express it through practical acts of caring. Kindness. The sixth item is goodness. Goodness is moral excellence demonstrated in acts of kindness to other people. It's a willingness to be generous with others. Goodness. The seventh item is faithfulness. And we can say that faithfulness is loyalty and trustworthiness that springs from our trust in God. We can be loyal to others. We can be faithful to others insofar as we are trusting in the Lord. Faithful person is reliable. A faithful person you can count on. This person is dependable. You can assign important tasks to a faithful person and they'll come through. A faithful person is loyal to friends and dependable in emergencies. Now there's an eighth item in the list, and that is gentleness, sometimes called meekness. It's associated with humility. Gentleness is mildness. It's courtesy. Consideration for others. Growing out of a proper self-assessment. A gentle person endures offenses from others. A gentle person doesn't seek revenge or retribution. A gentle person is slow to assert his or her personal rights. They will assert their rights at times, but they're slow to do it. They're not quick to do it. Someone is called gentleness, velvet-coated steel. Gentleness. And then finally, there is self-control. The last item in the list, self-control. Self-control essentially is the ability to say no to yourself. And that's hard to do, isn't it? We don't like to say no to ourselves. We want to say yes to ourselves. This thing and that thing, say yes. But a self-controlled person, there's temperance, there's moderation, restraint of the passions and the appetites, the emotions, the needs and desires of the physical body. There's restraint upon these things. Things like eating, drinking, sex, sleep, comfort, all these things that our physical bodies love and crave. The self-controlled person restrains those things. This is the virtue that prevents liberty from becoming license. Self-control. The self-controlled person isn't ruled by passion. He or she possesses restraint, self-discipline. The self-controlled person is firm in temptation. So that's just a quick survey of these various virtues that are to be perfected in Paul's list here, Paul's catalog. And these virtues, they're all highly desirable things, aren't they? Don't you wish that you had more of these things? Most of us have a surplus of things in the first catalog. No problem there. We can manage to scrape that up with no problem. But what about these virtues? These are very difficult for us to practice. And they're very desirable things. Now, you'll notice that there's a brief statement right at the end of verse 23. Paul says, against such things there is no law. And there's two things that Paul tells us in this little statement here. Just like the list of the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, this list here isn't exhaustive. After completing the list, Paul says, verse 23, against such things, against things like these, there is no law. So there are some virtues that we could put on the list that Paul hasn't mentioned here. For example, hope. Hope, we could say, is a fruit of the Spirit. Godliness is a fruit of the Spirit. There are many virtues like this that we should seek to cultivate. Hope and godliness are mentioned in other portions of the Bible. And they are as much virtues to be perfected as anything in this list. And so Paul's concern in this catalog isn't merely with the particular items in themselves. It is with that, but not just that. Paul is really concerned with the overall lifestyle that these things represent. And then secondly, a second thing from verse 23, the end of verse 23. He says at the end of the verse, against such things there is no law. This is deliberate understatement for rhetorical effect. If I say to you, there's no law against paying your bills on time, what am I really saying? I'm saying it's a really good idea for you to pay your bills on time. That's something really good. You ought to do that. There's no way that paying your bills on time could possibly be a bad thing. That's what I'm saying. And in the same way, there's no divine law against any of these virtues. They are all positively lawful and good in the sight of God. And in fact, those who practice these virtues actually fulfill the law of God. Where these things are present and plentiful and abundant, we actually fulfill the law of God. Now, thankfully, the Spirit doesn't leave us with a list of rules for living. God doesn't issue commands for every situation in life. And it's a good thing because it would be an endless list of commands. This catalog here isn't a how-to guide for the Christian life. And if we approach it as such, we'll probably tend to live a rule-oriented, rule-keeping, works-righteousness kind of approach to the Christian life. Paul's already told us that we're not under law. But that doesn't mean that we are at liberty to live in a lawless way. The liberty that we have in the Spirit doesn't lead to license. Instead, the Spirit works in us these virtues and these graces, and they all lead to godliness. Though we're not under the law, the Spirit works in us to bring about conformity to the law. The very law that cannot justify us, that's the law that we fulfill if we are filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. As Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 4, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's so much better than trying to follow a list of rules. We've been set free from the law. We've been set free from the condemnation of the law and bondage to sin and the condemnation that comes with sin. We've been set free from all of that so that we can live a Spirit-controlled life. The Spirit works in us to produce righteousness, the very righteousness that the law demands. The righteousness required by the law never changes. That righteousness that we see in the law never changes. What changes is the way that a Christian comes to fulfill the righteousness of the law. It's not by works. It's never been by works or self-effort. It's by being in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We fulfill the law. We demonstrate the righteousness of the law by walking by the Spirit. So let me summarize then what we've seen tonight. Sin is the natural way that someone in the flesh lives. Sin is natural for those who are spiritually dead. Because we are of the flesh, because we're in the flesh, it's within our power, without trying very hard, to produce deeds of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, can only be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a power that comes from outside ourselves. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Holiness is natural in a sense. It's really supernatural, but it's natural in a sense for those who are spiritually alive. Holiness is the natural way that someone who is in the Spirit lives. The Christian who walks by the Spirit, he follows the deepest urges of his or her renewed being. He walks by the Spirit, and this is what he's after. It's natural for him. More precisely, it's supernatural for him, because he walks by the supernatural enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's message here to his readers is clear. What we need to fulfill the law isn't legalism. What we need to please God and be accepted by God isn't legalism. What we need is the Holy Spirit. So I have two things that I want to close with this evening, two applications, as we try to make some practical use of all this. And the first thing is this. The fruit of the Spirit is perfectly displayed in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first thing. One picture is worth a thousand words. You know, we can talk about these things and read about them, but it's so helpful to see a living example, a living model of these things, and that's what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what the fruit of the Spirit looked like in practice? Look at Jesus. Look at Him. Walking in the Spirit finds its prototype in Jesus Himself. Another way of saying this is that verses 22 and 23 are a character sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't at all surprising, because the Spirit of Christ, it's the Spirit of Christ that produces these fruits. The fruit of the Spirit comes through the presence of the indwelling Spirit of Christ Himself. And so the perfecting of this fruit of the Spirit is simply to imitate our Lord by the enablement of His Spirit. What this tells us, among other things, is that the Christian life is one of positive activity. It isn't simply a life of avoidance. But it's a very positive, active life, a life of positive action. It isn't simply refraining from overtly sinful behavior. It isn't simply a matter of abstaining from negative things and abstaining from sin. And if this is all that we think of when we think about holiness and sanctification, avoiding certain things, then we're missing a lot, some vital elements. Not only do we avoid certain things, but we seek to put on certain things. We seek to positively move in the direction of obedience and fruit bearing, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It means that we're exhibiting Christ-like character. Yes, we're pulling away from a sinful life and sinful character, but we also want to manifest Christ-like character. When God saves someone, He does a thorough, powerful work. And if you have the root of the matter in you, you will also have the fruit. Root and fruit. And so I ask you tonight, is the fruit of the Spirit present in your life? As you think about your life, as you examine yourself, can you say, yes, the fruit of the Spirit is present in my life? Are you a healthy, fruitful, fruit-bearing, spiritual tree? Can you say that? Can you say that your character and your life are marked by growing likeness to Jesus? I hope you can. And I'm sure that many of you, along with me, said, yes, by the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit is present in my life. I'm growing in these virtues. There is spiritual fruit, but oh, I am painfully aware that it is not there as I would like it to be. It's not there as I wish it was. I'm very much aware of remaining sin and weakness. And all it takes is some setback, some disappointment, some pothole, some bump in the road. And then what happens to my love? What happens to my peace? What happens to my joy? You know, when things are going fine and going my way, I'm going along and I'm thinking, yeah, this is pretty good. And then some little thing will come along. And it's like, where did my love and my peace and my joy and my kindness and goodness and all, where did it go? Do you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't take much at all. This is cause for humility. Sometimes we think that I have all this fruit in my life and I mean, we know we're not doing good, but sometimes we think, well, yeah, it's not too bad. And then something happens, some little thing. And suddenly God shows us, you're not as strong as you thought you were. You don't have as much fruit as you thought you did. Joy is gone. Patience runs thin. Peace is gone. Kindness is gone. It's humiliating. Doesn't take much. I almost become a different person at times. I'm going along, something happens, it's like I'm a different person. Doesn't take much. Well, take heart, dear brother. And take heart, dear sister. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. Matthew 5 and verse 4. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And God is merciful to those who seek after it. There are texts that talk about God being near to those who are of a broken and contrite spirit. God is near to those who are brokenhearted. And when our heart is broken, that's the time when we think that God is the farthest away. But he's near to those who are of a broken and contrite spirit. And there is mercy for those who seek it. And so there is hope. We don't despair. We don't give up. We're crushed many times, but we don't give up. So I want to urge you to aim for more fruit. Pray for more fruit. Be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And pray that your increasing aim, your increasing ambition will be like Christ. Pray that you'll be more fruitful in your life. Pray that you'll have increasing success in being like the Lord Jesus Christ. But now perhaps you have to admit that the fruit of the Spirit really isn't present in your life. Maybe someone here or some ones here have to admit that. As I look at my life and examine my life, I really don't see very much in the way of these fruits. And even what I think I'm seeing, I'm not sure that they're there for the right reasons. That it's really spiritual fruit. Let me ask you this. If that's you, if you have to say, I'm not sure that this fruit is really present in my life. Let me ask you this. Do you want to be like Jesus? Be honest. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Or are you really content with the way it is? Maybe you hear a sermon like this, you get a little convicted, and you think, well, I'll try to do better, and then you go away and you forget all about it. It's back to the same old junk. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Are you alarmed at all about your spiritual condition? As you really look at the barrenness in your life, are you concerned about it at all? Will you continue to speak peace to yourself when God has not spoken peace to you? There's a lot of folks like this. God hasn't spoken peace, but they're going along, they're speaking peace to themselves. May that not be the case with any of us. If God speaks peace, that's fine. We should not speak peace to ourselves until he speaks peace. So this is the first thing. The fruit of the Spirit is perfectly displayed in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a second and final item. That is, that the fruit of the Spirit is perfected by us only as we abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it perfectly displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but is perfected by us only as we abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only natural that the fruit of the Spirit would be reproduced in the lives of those who have the Spirit dwelling in them. And without the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit, this fruit is impossible to produce. We cannot produce this. It has to come the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And without the presence of the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't produce it. You can't produce it on your own. How do we perfect the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to abide in Christ. He has to abide in us. We have to abide in him. And how do we walk by the Spirit? How do we perfect the fruit of the Spirit? This is how, by abiding in Christ. So what does this involve? What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means many things. There's just two that I want to mention. Abiding in Christ means, first and foremost, looking to Christ. That's where it starts. There's no abiding in Christ unless we first look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The deeds of the flesh are the product of our union with Adam. The fruit of the Spirit is the product of our union with Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is where it all starts. Those who are in union with Christ are a new creation. The order of the world to come is manifesting itself right now in the lives of God's people. This is astounding to think about. The age to come right now, is powers of the age to come are active right now in the hearts of God's people. In this world, in the lives of believers. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Think about it. It's life in the age to come that's beginning to break through now in our lives. And it's growing and it's increasing a proverb that talks about the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that grows brighter and brighter until the full day. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is like in our lives. God has done something in our hearts through the gift of the Spirit, and it's increasing. The fruit is increasing and growing. And it's all leading up to life in the world to come. Are you living for the world to come? What world are you living for? And we need to think about this. We need to think about what's coming and what's ahead and the glory that is yet to come. What is your life more characterized by? The deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? If it's not the fruit of the Spirit, then I need to tell you, you need to turn from your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. Get in union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, looking to His cross, looking to that cross where Jesus shed His blood as an atonement for the sins of His people, looking to that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of forgiveness of your sins and your only hope of acceptance with God. Look to that cross. Look to that blood to cleanse away your sins. Look to that blood to break the power of your sins. This is where it starts. This is what we need more than anything else, to break the power of sin in our lives, to cleanse us from the guilt of sin. We need the blood of Christ. John 15 and verse 6, Jesus said, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned." That's the alternative. Either abide in Christ or eternal death, eternal destruction. That's the choice. And so abiding in Christ means, first of all, it starts with that first act of faith, looking to Christ. It continues from there. And it means, first and foremost, looking to Jesus. But abiding in Christ also means, among other things, looking at Jesus. Looking at Him in His Word. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So I need to ask you tonight, are you looking at Jesus in your life? Are you looking at Jesus? Are you spending time with Him in prayer? Spending time with Him as you open up the Word so that you can look at Him. Are you doing that? What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Are you looking at Jesus, or maybe you're spending too much time looking at other things? Politics. That is consuming, isn't it? Politics. The things that are happening in our nation and in our world. You get consumed with it. Entertainment, that's another one. Just spending time with this and that, being entertained. What are you looking at on TV? What are you looking at on your computer? What are you looking at on your phone? What examples are you following? What kind of people are examples in your life? You know, our idols. As we look at our idols and we look at those examples, we become those things. What are you looking at in your life? Who are you influenced by? We can't think that we're going to be looking at that bad things and looking at the wrong things, and we're not going to be influenced by the things we're looking at. Don't fool yourself. You will be influenced by those things. The examples of those things rub off so easily. How will you and I perfect the fruit of the Spirit if we're not determined to prayerfully be looking at Jesus in His Word? Yeah, maybe there's someone here today, and you may not say this outright, but it's there in your heart. My mind is made up. I am not going to change my habits. I won't do it. How are you going to bear the fruit of the Spirit if you're determined, "I'm not going to spend time looking at Jesus"? We have to do this. And if we're not spending time looking at Jesus, then we shouldn't be surprised at the absence of spiritual fruit. No surprise there. Not only is spiritual fruit the evidence of spiritual life, think about this. More importantly, spiritual fruit is something that pleases God. And this is what we should aim for. Spiritual fruit is something that glorifies God. Do you want to glorify God? I think most of you do. You want to please God. You want to glorify God. John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, may it be our increasing aim and desire to bear fruit for God, to bear fruit for His praise and His glory. May God help us to be fruitful believers. Think of the different ways that we can be fruitful. Things that we know that we ought to be giving more time to. Things that we ought to be thinking more about and spending more time involved in. Think about all the ways that we can bear fruit. And may God fill us with a desire to bear fruit, to be fruitful for the praise and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May He help us. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we think of all the things that You've done in our hearts, all the things You've done in our lives over the years, we are utterly amazed that we think about the greatness of Your mercy and grace toward us. Many of us, Father, from the time that we were very young, very small, and all through our lives, You've kept us, You've preserved us, You've surrounded us with godly influences. We thank You, our Father, for the instruction that You brought to us in so many different settings, so many different contexts, the books we've read, the examples we've been exposed to, the instruction, the teaching that we've heard. Father, You've been so very kind to us. Father, You have certainly invested in us. And You've dug around us and put in fertilizer. And Father, we don't want to be unfruitful believers. We don't want to be unfruitful people. We confess to You how weak we are, how weak our faith is. Lord, we're ashamed as we think about how little, what little difficulty it takes for us to become stunted in our growth. And Father, we ask You please to forgive us, strengthen us, help us, and fill us with Your Spirit, that we would be a fruitful people. Father, may we abound in the fruit of the Spirit. May we abound for Your praise in Your glory. Help us, Father, not only to look to Jesus, help us, Father, to be looking at Jesus, that we would be fruitful believers, fruitful for Your praise and for Your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.